Amen. Well, it's such a joy to worship our God and King with you again. Welcome back to Pastor Brian and Joanne. We're so thankful that you guys are back and thankful that you're here. Thankful for your ministry. Thankful for your ministry. We know that you do a lot of ministry even in the States. So thank you for all that you've done. We're grateful for you and are glad you're back with us. Well, today we'll be looking at John chapter 15, so if you have a Bible, then please open with me to John chapter 15. One of the things that I do as I enter into Bible reading or sit under a sermon or begin to pray is I like to remember the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, that right now he is seated at the right hand of God in all power and glory and dominion. So that's one thing that I like to do is I sit before the Lord and remember that he is on his throne. And I am worshiping him even in these moments as we listen to sermons or as we read scripture. The amazing thing about the Bible is that God speaks to us in this book. He has spoken to us in this book that he has given us. And there's this amazing picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is crowned in all glory and honor, and John, the apostle, hears Jesus' voice, and he turns to see him, and he sees one whose eyes are shining like the sun, and he has seven stars in his hands. This is one that has all authority, and it's him that we worship and glorify together in this local church gathering, and it's him, Jesus, this Jesus who addresses us even now through his word. So this humbles us and it reminds us who we are before God. It's a humbling thing to open the Bible. It's a humbling thing to go together as a local church community and worship this God. It's humbling. So that humble stance, it poses a few questions. It makes us ask a few questions like, who is this Jesus, and who am I in relation to Jesus? Who am I in relation to this one, this glorious one? So the Bible gives us all sorts of pictures, and we call them metaphors, of Jesus' relationship with his church, Jesus' relationship with his people. So Jesus is the chief shepherd, and we are his flock. We are his building, the temple, and he is our cornerstone. Jesus is the son in the household of God, and we are that household. We are that family. We are the field. We are the field where God is working, and God himself is the sower in this field. There's all these different metaphors and images and pictures of who God is and our relationship with him. But one of my most favorite images is this image that we'll see today, this image of the vine and the branches. This really shows us our vital union with Christ, our vital connection to Jesus. So this passage that we're looking at in John 15 is part of Jesus' farewell discourse. So it's called a farewell discourse because this is one of the last things that Jesus is going to say to his disciples. So it's this moment of intimacy and seriousness that Jesus is speaking with his disciples, one of the last things he's going to say, and this is the picture that Jesus paints about our relationship with him. Jesus is wanting to define his ongoing relationship with his people, his ongoing relationship with his church, even after he goes through the cross and through the resurrection and when he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So he wants to define this relationship. So there's a special way that this passage here is addressed to us right here and right now. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is spoken to you. But there's a special way in which this farewell discourse is addressed directly to us in a very special way. So I'm excited to dive into this passage with you. The main idea, simply from John 15:5, if you have that in front of you, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So that's the main idea. Jesus is the vine, you are the branches, and you are called then to live and abide in him. So let's pray and ask that God would help us understand his word this afternoon. Father, we do pray that you would walk with us, that you would teach us. God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the believers here. I pray, God, that you would encourage our faith, that you would help us to believe in you even more this day as we hear your word spoken over us. Pray that we would have an attitude of reverence and awe and worship. I pray that you, God, would come and teach us. I guard my mouth, I pray. I pray that you would protect us from error, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this in three sections. So the first, and I'm going to read the passage as we go. It's a little bit of a bigger passage, so we're going to break it up into three different sections. So first, this old vine and the true vine in verses 1 to 3. So look with me at John chapter 15, and we'll read 1 to 3. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So this context here, as I said, is this farewell discourse. Jesus is talking to his disciples on the night of the Passover. It's this night of this Jewish festival, one of the greatest feasts of the Jewish people, as they celebrated God's salvation from the people of Egypt, from the land of Egypt, when God brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. So they are remembering this. They are having this feast, this festival, and it's this night that Jesus is speaking with his disciples. So what Jesus is doing here is he's taking all these Old Testament pictures, all these Old Testament institutions, and he's giving them new meaning. He's showing them how all these things pointed to him. They pointed to Jesus. So Jesus is now defining his new relationship with his people. So Jesus himself is our Passover lamb. That's what he's showing his disciples. Jesus himself is the new Moses who brings his people into the true promised land. Jesus is the priest who takes off his garment, cleanses his followers, and brings them to himself. This night was all about identity, and Jesus was teaching his disciples who they were. He was telling them who they were in relation to him and relation to the triune God. He was saying he was bringing them to the Father, and he was going to give them the Holy Spirit. So verse 1, Jesus gives this picture, he gives this metaphor of this relationship, of who he is and who his Father is and who we are. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So when Jesus says here that he's the true vine, it's this symbol of sustenance, of plenty, of abundance. The promised land was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, his followers were supposed to associate him with the land of Israel. He is the place of true blessing. He is the place of true joy. So during Passover, the Jews would recite, they would take the cup of wine and they would say, blessed are you, O Lord, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And this is a picture as they take this, that God is the giver of joy. He's the giver of abundance. He's the giver of provision. And when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he says, I am the source of joy. I am your source of true joy. And we can see this later in the passage in verse 11. Just jump with me down there real quickly. When Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying, I am joy. I am the source of joy. I am the true vine. The fruit of the vine comes through me. I am life. I am joy himself. So Jesus is offering us his joy. He's offering us his abundance. But it's a rich metaphor. That means it has many deep meanings. This when Jesus says, I am the vine, he's not just saying that he is the source of joy. He is the source of abundance. He's saying, I am the true vine, as opposed to the old vine. So as we read in Psalm 80 and all through the Old Testament, Israel was associated with the vine. Israel, Hosea 10:1 says, Israel is a luxuriant vine. But there's this thing that happens in the Old Testament, this story of the Old Testament that happens again and again. Something always happens to this vine to make it so that it's not fruitful anymore. It starts to bear bitter grapes, or it starts to bear thorns. This old vine of Israel always bears the wrong type of fruit. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's contrasting himself with that old vine. Turn with me in the Old Testament, if you have your Bible with you, to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, there's this classic, just like Psalm 80 that we read, it's this classic example of God's relationship to his people as a vine. So Isaiah chapter 5 is called the Song of the Vineyard. Isaiah says, now I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land. He cleared its stones and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a winepress in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Verse 3, now you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard? What that I have not already done. He's a good farmer. He's tilled the land. He's done everything. And now he says, when I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? When you plant a garden, you're expecting good fruit. When God planted this garden, he was expecting good fruit. And what happens here is that Israel doesn't bear good fruit. It simply bears bitter grapes. And later it talks about how this land will turn into a place of curse, of briars and thorns. So it's being transformed almost as it were from a Garden of Eden, this promised land that and this people of Israel, to a place of curse, a place where they don't know God. And so Jesus, when he's holding out himself and saying, I am the true vine, he's saying, I am the way that you will bear fruit. I am the way that you will bear good fruit. During this time when Jesus was living, before the temple was destroyed, we call it Herod's temple. Herod's temple had this big vine on it with a lot of grapes, this golden vine right at the beginning. So Jesus, when he says that he's the true vine, he's saying, you don't have to go back to the temple. You don't have to go back to this old way of life. I am the new temple, Jesus is saying. You bear fruit through your relationship with me, through coming to me. There's coming a day, Jesus is saying, when you won't go to the temple anymore. You will simply come to me. And as you have this relationship with me, you will bear fruit. So Jesus is holding out himself as the source of good fruit. And true disciples are those that have been cleaned by Jesus. So in verse 3, it says, John 15:3, it says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So true disciples are cleaned by Jesus once and for all. You are cleaned by Jesus. You are pruned by the Father again and again as he purifies you and brings out those impurities. So you are clean because of the words that Jesus has spoken for you. You are pruned by the word of God. So secondly, so Jesus is establishing their identity. He's establishing himself as the vine, the Father as the gardener, and the people as the branches. So secondly, in verses 4-8, Jesus talks about this vital relationship that we, the branches, have with this true vine. So abiding in the vital relationship with the true vine. So look with me at verse 4. Jesus goes on, now that he's established this identity, and says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away, like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So there's a clear key word here, right? The clear key word, you can say it. Say it with me. What is it? What do you see the clear key word being?
Abide.
It's abide. It says it again and again, all through here, abide in me. So there's many different aspects of what this abiding is. So look at verse 4. Jesus gives this command. He says, branches, abide in me. Branches, abide in me. But then he turns and gives this promise, and I in you. So the first is this command, abide in me, branches. Abide in me, branches. But then he turns and says, I am abiding in you. So it's this command, but it's also this promise that he gives us. So this is a mystery of grace that is called union with Christ. We have this union with Christ where God himself has united us to Jesus, and everything that Jesus is, God gives to the believer. All that we are is in Christ through this supernatural union with Christ. That's why Jesus can say in verse 4, "And I in you," because God has accomplished it. He's accomplished it through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So what that means, though, is that we are united to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are united to Christ in every way. So when the Father sees us, he sees Jesus Christ because we have been united to him in his life and death. So what we have to do now is simply remain in his presence. Remain in his presence. Abide in that union. Just simply sit before the grace of God that has purchased you. Jesus has given us all we need. He's conquered every single enemy that we've ever had. He's conquered Satan, sin, and death. And now all we have to do before him is simply abide in him. We abide in him. So in verse 15:5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." So think of, what does a branch have to do to receive sustenance from the vine? All they have to do is simply rest there. They have to be simply connected to that life source. Just like a branch is connected to a vine and receives its sustenance from that vine, so also we receive our spiritual life, spiritual strength, spiritual vitality from Jesus himself. So we abide in him. We rest in him. We look to Jesus and simply remain in his presence. Like I said at the beginning of the sermon, we are in Jesus' presence now. We are, as you sit here right now, the Lord of the universe has his eyes on you. As you play and as you sleep and as you eat, as you go through the various things that you do in your life, Jesus is there, and your calling is to abide in him. Abide in Jesus. So abiding is this vital relationship with God. It's this vital relationship with Jesus himself. So earlier that night in Passover, there had been two disciples that are clearly distinguished, two disciples that are contrasted from one another. So if you flip back to John 14, John 14 gives us this example of someone who abides in Jesus and someone who goes away from Jesus. So in John 14, Jesus is talking about who's going to betray him. And the disciples are looking around at one another, and they're trying to figure out, who is it that's going to betray Jesus? It's not I. So Simon Peter motions to John, who is next to Jesus, and says, ask him who it is. And so Jesus says, it's the one who dips the bread into the cup with me, and it was Judas Iscariot. So, and this is a terrifying passage here in John chapter 14. In verse 27, it says, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do it quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to them. Some thought it's because Judas had the money bag, and Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast. Or some thought that he was going to give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So you have this picture of two disciples. One is John, who leans into Jesus. He leans into, he asks, who is it? Who is it? And he leans into Jesus, and he's in this close, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. He's abiding in Jesus. Judas, on the other hand, he's going into the night. He's going into the dark. And during this time, Jesus has been talking about there's one of the disciples who hasn't been cleaned. He hasn't been cleaned. And it's the same word for pruned. He hasn't been pruned by the Father. He hasn't been cleaned by the Father. John and Peter and the other disciples, they had been cleaned by Jesus. They had been cleansed in their belief in Jesus, in their love for Jesus. But Judas wasn't abiding in Jesus. Judas goes into the dark. Judas has Satan enter into him. This is very serious language, very dark language, and John captures it. He goes out immediately, and it was night. John is there leaning into the light, leaning into Jesus. Judas is going into the dark, out from Jesus. So we have this clear contrast between these two disciples. And what John is doing in recounting this history is he's showing what it means to abide in Jesus and what it means to be taken away, like he says in 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, like Judas, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So John and Peter and the other disciples, they had been cleaned by Jesus. They had been washed by Jesus. They are abiding in relationship with Jesus. But Judas left. Judas went away from Jesus into the dark. So it's this relationship. Abiding is this relationship with Jesus. So look with me at verse 7, and it tells us a little bit more about what abiding looks like. What does abiding look like? So verse 7, if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So this is a little bit of a strange verse. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But don't miss that first part. So to abide in Jesus means to abide in his words and let his words abide in us. So we as Christians, we live in Jesus' words. We live in these words that he has given to us. And we let them saturate into our very souls and change us from the inside out. We let Jesus' words speak to us, but they don't just stay outside of us. No, they actually enter into us, and his words abide in us and shape us and shape our desires and shape everything about us. His words abide in us. So if that's happened to you, your prayer life is going to look a certain way. If Jesus' desires and Jesus' words are in you, changing you and molding you into Jesus' will, Jesus' desires, Jesus' plan for your life, Jesus' commands, your prayer life is going to sound a certain way. We can literally ask for anything we want because our desires have been transformed into the desires of Jesus. There's so many people that say, look at this verse. Look at John 15:7. Look at John 15:7. I can ask for whatever I want. but they miss the fact that Jesus' words have transformed you from the inside out, and that shapes what you ask for. So the question, brothers and sisters, there's so many people who pray for nicer cars, for nicer jobs, or for a nicer computer, or a spouse, or a nicer spouse, or all those good things, right? There are people that pray for that. I've never prayed for that, just so you know. Just let the record be set. But when Jesus shapes our desires, what we pray for is that God's name would be glorified. We pray that God would be glorified. We pray, God, Father, hallowed be your name. We pray with every prayer. We ask for things that we ask for our needs. We ask for the daily bread. We ask for those things that our loving Father wants to give us. But we ask for everything, not my will, but yours be done. Because Jesus' words are in us, shaping us, transforming us, and molding us into his image. So I know I'm on the right track here because of verse 8. Verse 8 says, and it actually in Greek is all one sentence flowing from verse 7. So it goes together with verse 7. But verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified. By what? He's glorified by your prayers, and that in order that you might bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So God is glorified by our prayers. God is glorified by what we ask for, because God then uses our prayers to give us what we ask for and bear fruit in our life. Brothers and sisters, God has promised you, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. He says, if you ask for the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the Father will give you this fruit in your life. What are you praying for? What are you asking for? What is driving your prayers? God is glorified by us praying that fruit would be seen in our lives, that his fruit would be formed in our lives, and we pray that his fruit would then bring glory and honor to him. So this is really an invitation, not to ask for a better car, but really to dream a dream of spiritual growth in your life, and then ask for it. Ask God to help you grow. Ask God to help you grow in Christ. And when that fruit of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control is seen in your life, when it's seen in your life, it brings glory not to you, but to your Father who's in heaven. Emily's a great Dubai gardener, which is a challenge. She's good at gardening, and out front we have beautiful flowers. Me, I don't have the patience or the time or the knowledge of that's really necessary to produce these flowers, right? But when these flowers bloom, that brings glory and honor to Emily, right? Because she is cultivating them. She is helping them to grow in the way that they should, and it brings glory to him or to her. When we were in Georgia, in the U.S., on the East Coast, that's where Emily's family's from. Emily's dad is a great gardener, and every day he would come up with a big basket of fruit or vegetables and say, check out this haul that I've got. And he would bring in cucumbers and potatoes and tomatoes and strawberries and all this wonderful fruit, and it would bring him due honor at the dinner table as we enjoyed that fruit. The same thing is true of God. When you ask him for spiritual growth and he gives you that spiritual growth, it brings honor and glory to him. And we know always that apart from this gardener and apart from this life source in the vine, we can do nothing, as Jesus says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So everything that we produce, every good thing in us, we say, not I, but Christ in me. Not me, but Jesus is bringing about this fruit in my life. So thirdly, let's look at verses 9 to 11. This last section specifies the type of fruit that's going to be generated in our life by abiding in Jesus. So look with me at John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. So John 15, 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So this third point is abiding in the true vine's love and joy. So when we're constantly connected to Jesus, what he gives us is his own love and joy. He brings his love and his joy into our life. We all want joy. We all want satisfaction. But that joy and satisfaction that we long for is only found in God. We may dream of other things that may satisfy us, but only Jesus Christ ultimately satisfies us. So what Jesus does as this vine is he truly satisfies us. Jesus is that one relationship that will never disappoint you. He will never let you down. He will completely satisfy you with his love and joy. And so our call then is to believe in him when we cannot see him with our eyes. We are called to believe in him and remain in this fresh life source of God's infinite joy and his infinite love. So the amazing thing is, verse 9 is so beautiful. Jesus says, abide in my love. Jesus says, abide in my love. Where else would we want to go? Where else would we want to go except for Jesus' love? But Jesus has to tell us and remind us, abide right here. Abide right here in my love. This is where you will be satisfied, people. This is what Jesus is saying. My branches, you are only going to find your life source in me. Therefore, abide in my love. So as David says, we can say with David, the Christian can say this, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. What that means is my lot is secure and my lot is Jesus Christ himself. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places because Jesus gives us this taste of joy and love in our lives. And this is what it means when Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says, and he prays for the believers that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of God, of Christ, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul's praying that you would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ that we are abiding in, that we would stay in him. And as we look at the rest of the New Testament, it's quite amazing because when we abide in Jesus' love, that's what produces fruit in us. Because the Holy Spirit then comes into us and produces this love in us. So the love of the infinite God is given to us. So the question is, why was Israel so fruitless? Why did they only produce bitter grapes? Why did they always produce thorns and thistles? Well, the answer is they didn't abide in God's love. So for us Christians, how do we produce true fruit? We abide in Jesus' love. And the Holy God himself comes and makes his home in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and then allows us to fulfill the great commandment, which tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You, Christian, can do that because you abide in God's love. And God's love then abides in you and gives you the capacity to stay faithful, to remain in Jesus. God himself has poured into your hearts the love of God so that you can love God with his own love. That's incredible. That's a miracle of grace. That's what keeps you clinging to this vine. It's because God has placed his own love in your hearts. It's incredible. So you may ask yourself, how can I love God more? Lean into him. Lean into his grace. Lean into Jesus. That's how you can be more faithful. That's how you can love God more. And the amazing thing is that Jesus, when he abides in us and his Holy Spirit abides in us and produces this love relationship between you and God, what that also does is God gives you not only his love for God, he also gives you his love for other people. So that you can come to Covenant Hope Church and love fellow church members with the very love that God has for those fellow church members. What's the source of our love? We're not a club here. The source of our love as Covenant Hope Church is God's own love in our hearts as members of one body together loving one another. So when there's a member, a church member that frustrates you, it's easy for those that you're friends with and you get along with, but if there's a church member that frustrates you, right? Everybody has somebody in their mind. You can admit it. But if you have somebody that frustrates you, remember God loves that person. And not only that, God has given you his own love for that person, so you are enabled then to love that person. That's the source of your love for every member of Covenant Church and really every other fellow believer in Christ. It's an amazing thing. So I want to conclude just thinking briefly about this fruitful and satisfying relationship that we have with Jesus. So just kind of a summary thought. So as we drive to church every week on 311, it is so hot as we drive down, and there's all these amazing billboards on the side of these lush garden paradises that look cool and green and very, very nice. And who wouldn't want to live in those places, right? If you've been on 311, you've seen those advertisements. And you're like, I would love a cool green place right now. And you look behind, and there's just a sandy lot behind that looks very hot. And you say, okay, it's in development. But we all yearn for this flourishing. We all learn for this Eden-like scenario, this garden-like scenario. And this is true for our souls as well. There are times where we feel like Dubai is right now. We feel like we are a dry desert place. We don't feel like we're flourishing. We don't feel like we have love or joy or that we're vitally connected with this vine in the way that John 15 talks about. And so the answer for us when we are in those desert moments is simply to abide in Jesus. Emily has in our front these desert roses, and it's incredible, these desert roses. They can grow in almost anything, and if they're not in direct sunlight, they always grow toward the sun. They always grow toward the sun. And so plants, they need their root system, and they also need the sun. So it's almost as if these desert roses are lifting their hands to the sun. That should be our posture. That should be our life posture before God. That we hunger for God. We're seeking his nourishment. We're reaching out our hands, maybe literally, but at least spiritually, we're reaching out our hands to him and we're praying. Like the psalmist says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Reaching into Jesus, he is our life source. He is our sustenance. He is our strength. He is our joy, and we're reaching out to this gardener, the Father, who feeds us. God will, if you lean into God, if you abide in Christ, he will not leave you to wilt or die. That is not our vine. That is not our gardener. He tends for us. He cares for us. You will be given joy, and you will be given his fruit. Isaiah 51:3 says, "For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all of our waste places and makes our wilderness like Eden, our desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." So you may feel like Israel. You may feel like all I'm doing is producing thorns and bitter grapes. Lean into Jesus. Lean into Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're in that desert place now, and I would encourage you to reach out to a fellow believer who can help you. Reach out to one of the elders or one of your friends and ask, "Can you help me abide in Jesus more? Can you help me abide in Jesus even today?" And moment by moment, we can help each other pour our lives out into one another as we together abide in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to abide. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who cares for our spiritual well-being. You care for us and you are near us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the true vine, that you give us your nourishment, your strength, your joy, and you produce your fruit in our lives. We pray these things would be true of us. We pray that this week we would, moment by moment, abide in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.